Good morning. Welcome to our new year. Let's take a look at Galatians 6, verses 1 and forward. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one of shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, to his flesh he will reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do all good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand, and as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk into this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Your spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Turn with me to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Some of you may have seen this slide and meme in some format. For those of you on Zoom, it says, nobody claimed 2022 as your year. We're all going to walk in real slow, be good, be quiet, be respectful, or cautious and respectful. Don't touch anything. I think we can appreciate the heart behind that, right? For many of us, 2021 has been a difficult year on many fronts following the chaos of 2020. And so for some, there's this tiptoeing approach to 2022, a finger-crossing type of hope that 2022 holds something different, maybe something better, something more enjoyable, easier than what last year's have offered. And it's entirely understandable. And I'd love to be able to tell you that is the case. But I don't know. The other 7+ billion people on the earth don't know whether 2022 is going to be awesome or awful or where it will be on that spectrum. And frankly, speculation at this point is fruitless. So do we brace ourselves for the possibility of another hard, grinding year? Do we blissfully hope for the best? Probably a better question for us to consider is this. Who or what should we purposely, as individuals of this faith family, order our lives around in 2022? Who or what, as individuals of this faith family, should we order our lives around in 2022? And I do have an answer for that. I do know the answer to that. And John's given that hint last couple of sermons, if you've paid attention at the very end. The answer is found in our text today as well, in Galatians 6, written about 2,000 years ago. And God the Holy Spirit, using Apostle Paul, would have you, would have me, think in 2022 on the cross of Jesus Christ? The cross of Jesus. That is, all of who Jesus is and all of what he's done for us. Ordering your life around Jesus. Orienting your plans in 2022 around Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing more practical, more necessary, more fulfilling for any of us in this room, regardless of your circumstance, than rightly knowing and loving Jesus Christ. We're just saying we want to know you more, right? Is that answer a tad predictable? Cliche? It's like, you know better than like visibly roll your eyes when I say that. But maybe in your mind, you're thinking, that's a bit of a letdown. It's like too Sunday school-y of an answer, right? You're thinking like, Stephen, I've got real problems right now. And that's kind of a pie-in-the-sky answer. It's spiritual, but it doesn't have any real teeth or grip to it. You know, that's what you're supposed to say, right? You're preaching. You're a pastor. You're supposed to say those sort of things. Fair enough. I get it. I do. But what if this year, all of us start off 2022 fully admitting, as a starting point, that we don't have it all together. That we are all incredibly weak without Jesus. To the point where he tells us, his own words, without him, we can't do anything. That we can't put this Jesus in a box. Because there's so much more to learn from him. Because his riches are unsearchable. Ephesians 3:8. So because of this, we want to be more enamored with Jesus. We want to know him more. Not as a cute little ornament on your tree to occasionally admire and look at, but as the tree itself, which all your hopes and dreams and plans and thoughts for this year hang on. What if this year we collectively focused on fulfilling and living out the words we sang just last week from O Come All Ye Faithful? O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ, our Lord. It's only when we adore Jesus that we will want to boast in him, or as Paul writes, boast in the cross of Christ. Both adoring and boasting in Christ come from similar starting points in the heart. It's a will, it's a desire for Jesus, for us to see him as significant as he is. To see and know his beauty and look for opportunities to talk about him, because that's what you've been thinking about. That's what's precious to you. Have you ever seen a new grandparent hesitant to talk about their grandchild? A grandparent uncertain whether to say anything or not about how cute and precious this little one is, or whose nose or whose eyes they have? No way. Now, they are rightfully super proud, enamored with their new grandbaby and all the thrill and joy they bring. And Paul says in our text, that's how I think about Jesus. I boast in him. I think on him and what he's done for me, and glory in the cross of Christ, as Paul wraps up his letter. You'll notice this is the last section of Galatians. Do you know how long it's been we've been in Galatians? Over 4 years. So I might have beaten John in terms of time. Although he's in Ephesians, so he can kind of milk it out a little bit longer if he wants to. Obviously, he hasn't been every week. But here in Galatians, Paul's already warned the Galatians about the danger of adding works, in this context circumcision, to the gospel by listening to the Judaizers. It's the idea of being saved by Jesus plus. Jews were wanting to convert these new believers into their way of thinking and muddying up the pure gospel. And Paul would have nothing of it. And he writes to the church, admonishing, clarifying, exhorting the people of Galatia, largely by telling stories of what's happened in their life, his life, in the Old Testament. He starts in chapter 1 that he's shocked, absolutely shocked, gobsmacked, at the idea that they are deserting Jesus and turning to another gospel. He then shares his own testimony, how he got saved, and what he's been doing since then. Chapter 2 starts off how Paul's telling the gospel to the Gentiles, along with Barnabas and Titus, telling that story, and how he observed firsthand Peter not living out gospel culture by retracting himself from the eating with the Gentiles when the Jews came in. And so Paul initiated this titanic apostolic showdown in public. Chapter 3, Paul brings up Abraham and how the just live by faith alone, not the law, and that those by faith in Jesus are Abraham's offspring. Chapter 4, Paul continues highlighting the gospel and the foolishness of living under the law by bringing up Hagar and Sarah, another story, and how we are now free in Jesus Christ. Paul loves this idea of freedom in Galatians for the believer. And he continues it into chapter 5 when he teases out the importance of continuing to be free, walking by the Spirit, not the flesh, showing the difference between the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever. Chapter 6, he shows what a believer walking in freedom in a local faith family looks like. And take us to this last section where Paul himself takes up the pen in verse 11. You may have read verse 11, or as Jeff read earlier, heard it in the same way that I have in the past. And to our 2022 eyes, it looks a little out of place, like almost humorous, at least it does for me. Now, Paul's been talking about justification by faith alone, freedom in Jesus, you're not under the law, grace alone, the out of belief rights. Look at these large letters I use to write with. It like conjures up in my mind like a fourth grade girl, and you know how she'd spend the entire line writing those big letters and dotting the I with a big circle. Paul's intent isn't to talk about his penmanship, obviously, or his lack of calligraphy skills. While it's true he may be using large letters because of his eyesight, what's likely more important, he's wanting to emphasize in these last few sentences of this letter and highlight the importance of what he's going to say. It's not unusual for him to do so, as he did this in 1 Corinthians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians. So instead of him continuing to speak and have a scribe write it down, you know, like the original voice to text, right? Paul takes the parchment and begins writing himself. And by taking the time and effort to write, this not only helps authenticate the letter that this was indeed from Paul, it also reinforces what he does not want the hearer to miss. So you can imagine the letter being read at this point, and the speaker reads that, look at what large letter I use, and he kind of does this sort of number so people around him can see it. And at this point, his listeners would have sat up a little bit, leaned forward, because after spending 5.5 chapters of writing, the hearers know what Paul's going to say is important, and he does not want them to miss it. What was so important to Paul? Something he regarded as fundamental. What he starts with are not secondary issues Christians will differ on in a loving manner. Paul was talking about two different gospels. In one of them, man stands before God on his own self-effort. In the other, he stands before God on the work of Jesus Christ alone. So there is no third, no middle option, no middle path forward. And as Paul pleads with the Galatians to stay with the one true gospel, he also unmasks the motivations behind those who would lead the Galatians astray. Let's read verses 11 through 18 again. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Paul tells us here with absolute certainty what you and I very rarely are able to do. That is, know the true motivation of others. Most of this letter is spent condemning the false teaching of the Judaizers. Now, Paul also condemns their motives for teaching their legalistic perversion of the gospel. They were not concerned about pleasing God, but rather impressing others by their outward legalism. They are insincere. But Paul saw through their deception. They're not out to honor Christ. They're out to show off. And we have three motives that he gives here in Galatians verses 12 through 14. First motive, verse 12, that is, they wanted to make a good showing in the flesh. That is, pride. They wanted to look good. Second motive, in verse 12, is that they may not be persecuted. They wanted to avoid any suffering at all for Jesus. They were cowards for Christ. If they were even for Christ at all. Then verse 13, that they may boast in your flesh, which is to impress others. No, here, they weren't making innocent doctrinal mistakes. It wasn't a lack of understanding. It wasn't they needed time to grow spiritually like all of us do. No, they were intentionally looking to damage the bride of Christ by preaching another gospel. They weren't saying that Jesus didn't die on the cross. They said, Jesus died on the cross, but now we have to finish his work for you to be saved. He did his work there, now we'll do our work here. The idea of circumcision being a hot-button issue seems so remote to us today in the West. But it had been a part of the Old Covenant for God's people for several thousand years. We can get why it was such an important discussion point for the early church in Acts 15. Yet, salvation by grace alone through faith is a New Testament and Old Testament teaching. And people of all generations have looked to add what God has established as the way to be saved. So whether it's 52 AD or 2022 AD, so-called spiritual people try desecrating the good news of the gospel of Jesus by adding works. And what's Paul's response? Well, while the Judaizers gloried in circumcision, Paul gloried in Christ. Isn't that where we want to be? To glory or boast only in the person of Jesus? Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. When we boast, we're deriving personal significance from something. Boasting is gladly finding some level of identity in something we enjoy and admire, like a newborn family member. Boasting is aligning with something we want, something that means a lot to us. It's a combination of what you rejoice in, are obsessed with, are consumed with. But what's ironic here is that Paul writes of boasting in the cross of Christ. For people who knew what circumcision was all about, or crucifixion rather, the word cross and glory did not go together. Like, it was not peanut butter and jelly. It was like peanut butter and nails. Right? It just does not go together. Seemingly incompatible. The cross was a horrible means of execution and torture designed and refined by the Romans, not just to kill, but humiliate. Let's take a man, strip him naked, put him on a piece of wood, pierce his hands and feet, let people walk by and mock and spit on him. Even the worst Roman criminal would not be subjected this way. I didn't notice any of you wearing your brand new electric chair earrings that you got for Christmas. It's equivalent in Christ time of thinking about the cross, only probably far worse than what it would be for you to wear that today. So why does Paul glory in the cross? Well, he wasn't focusing on the piece of wood itself, of course. It's what the cross represents. He glories in the cross because it is the greatest exhibition of the attributes of God that we have in human experience. On the cross, it shows the holiness and justice and grace and mercy and wrath and love and righteousness of all of God's attributes coming together and manifesting itself on the selfless work of His Son, Jesus Christ. My sin and your sin against God demands the payment of a penalty, and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the kind of God we have. The kind of God who, out of love, would send His Son to die in the place of guilty sinners, like what we have all across this room, so that you do not have to experience judgment in hell, like Kevin talked about a couple weeks ago. And I would just commend that teaching to you. If you haven't heard it, to go listen to it on the website. Kevin did a great job handling that. The cross shows that man's condition is so bad and so desperate that God had to send and be separated from His own Son to save us. God has built into the human heart the idea that sin should be punished at some time. Everyone intuitively knows this. The band Travis has a song where the chorus begins, "Why does it always rain on me? Rain on me. Is it because I lied when I was 17? They get, you do something bad, at some point, bad things happen. People know their bad deeds deserve punishment. The good news for the entire world is that Jesus Himself personally took on all the sins necessary for you to spend eternity with Him. And God the Father is satisfied with that. There is no more punishment. There is no more condemnation for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. As J.C. Ryle wrote, take away the cross from the Bible, and it is a dark book. Kids, teens, adults, I've got good news for you. The cross of Jesus Christ is in the Bible, and you, by faith, can experience freedom by His grace, by turning and trusting in Him. The cross, the event that happened 2,000 years ago, is for everyone today. Because the cross is for people who think they've done everything wrong. The cross is for people living with shame and regret. The cross is for those who feel they can't go on one more day. The cross is for those who love Jesus and want to boast in Him and adore Him, but don't always know how. The cross is for me, it's for you, it's for all of us, because that man on the cross, Jesus Christ, who's no longer there, is a friend of sinners, whoever and wherever you are. The insignia of the Christian faith is not the Ten Commandments. It's not a sword. It's not an angel. The insignia of the Christian faith is a cross, because on it is where our precious Savior Jesus Christ willingly, out of love, became sin for us so that we would have the righteousness of God and be fully accepted by Him. It's no wonder that Isaac Watts wrote these words about the cross of Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, he's a realist, right? He's tempted, he gets it, all those things, I sacrifice them, I lay them aside to his blood, to the work of Jesus Christ. The cross keeps us from wasting our lives in this world. That's the effect it had on Paul. Remember the words he wrote in Philippians 3? Whatever things were gained for me, remember he was prestigious, brilliant, well-respected, hardworking, outwardly remarkable. All those things, Paul says, I have counted, and more, all those things and more, I have counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. More than that, I, Paul, count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ. Christian, our glory years should not only be in the past. And we don't only just look forward to glory, though we do that as well. For Paul, his so-called glory years as a Christian were rooted in what Jesus did for him, what Jesus Christ was doing for him, and what Jesus Christ would do for him. Jesus was so central to who Paul was and how Paul thought about himself, he couldn't see himself apart from Christ, past, present, or future. His thinking about Jesus was integral to his daily life and his very existence. He couldn't separate Jesus from his normal day-to-day thinking. Paul, should you forgive someone who tweeted something real bad about you? I'll forgive him as Christ forgave me. Paul, what do you think about marriage? It's a picture of Christ in the church. Paul, how do I do my menial job with a jerk boss as unto the Lord? What about eating and drinking to the glory of God? My words and deeds, the things I say and do, what about that? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was not just a Sunday morning activity for Paul. He wasn't a 10-minute devotion in the morning. He believed the truth that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we are more identified in Jesus Christ than in Adam. He knew he was crucified with Christ. It is no longer Paul who lived, but Christ who lived in Paul. And the life Paul lived, he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved Paul and gave himself for Paul. And guess what, Christian? That is true of you. Put your name in those slide marks up there. That's dashes. Because you have been crucified with Jesus. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Just as real for Paul as it is for us. If you've been a Christian 2 weeks, it's as true of you as it is of your favorite pastor. Those truths are identical for both. And it doesn't stop there. Notice what happened to Paul now that he is in Christ. Last part of verse 14. It says, the world is crucified to me, and me to the world. The cross keeps us from wasting our lives in the world, the money, sex, power, priority, a culture, and a kingdom without Christ emphasizes. When a thing is crucified, it's rejected, it's scorned. That's what became of the world when Paul met Jesus. Paul was so swallowed up in the love and grace and freedom of Jesus that the trappings of this world looked to him as appealing as a crucified corpse. But he says it the other way too, right? He says, I'm crucified to the world. When the world sees me, I'm not very attractive either. I am like a corpse as far as the world's concerned. It's a two-way street. And you know what? Paul's cool with that. And so should we. We just want to stay close to Jesus. As far as the world's concerned, a life devoted to Christ is a wasteful, wasteful, throwaway kind of life. If you would have seen me yesterday, midway through the second quarter of the OSU-Notre Dame bowl game, you may not have thought I was crucified to the world in that moment. If you saw me after the game with a completely different set of emotions, you may not have thought I was crucified to the world. But being crucified to the world doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. It also doesn't mean that we don't hurt deeply. We aren't sanctified robots. Christians have the greater capacity to enjoy this life because we derive joy not just from the creation, but from the source of goodness, Jesus Christ the Creator, who holds all things together. And because Jesus Christ holds the whole world in his hands, we don't mourn as the world mourns. Being crucified to the world to us doesn't mean we are entirely disinterested, and it doesn't mean that we're emotionally disengaged or detached. What it does mean is we don't live as if the pleasures or pains of this world are all that matters. We order and orient our lives around Jesus Christ, not stuff, not situations, not circumstances, because Jesus is our true treasure. And when the world is crucified to us and us to the world, as we boast in the cross of Christ, we have clarity. And the relative importance of various issues decrease dramatically. How dramatically? Listen to what Paul would write, once again, on one of the most important, most discussed, hotly debated spiritual topics of the day. Verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. This is an interesting verse in that it doesn't end as, at least I think it might. It's kind of a surprising phrase there. You might expect Paul to write something like, you know, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. Actually, true question, he did write that. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accounts for anything, but only faith working through love. Here, Paul writes, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter or count for anything, but what does? A new creation. Who could have written that besides God? New creations, not salvation add-ons, not issues. Those aren't important. The new creation is what exists in the people of Jesus when our old mindset is crucified with Christ. In a sense, Paul doesn't live anymore. Christ lives through him. But Paul does live, just like you and me. And the new Paul is a Paul who depends so much on Christ day by day by day. It's as if Christ were doing the living through Paul. So the new creation of Galatians 6:15 is the Christian mindset of utter reliance on Jesus day by day in all circumstances. When you come to Jesus in faith, trusting in him as your Lord and Savior, God changed who you are. He changed your identity. You are no longer the person you used to be. You have become a new creation. You are a new person. Not a remodel, not a makeover, not a tweak. Brand spanking new. And this new identity is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. I can't remember where I saw this, but this sort of helps summarize some of the changes that are in us now because of Jesus. So, because He is the Son of God, you also have become a child of God. Because Jesus was crucified, you are considered to have been crucified with Him. Because Jesus died, you died to the world. Because Jesus rose again from the dead, you also have risen to a new life. Because Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father, you are considered to be seated with Him in the heavenlies right now. Because Jesus has eternal life, you today have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, as one pastor recently noted, most of our Christian life is tearing down brick by brick our own preconceived ideas of who Jesus really is and how He really views us, and building up brick by brick the Bible's truth of who Jesus really is and how Jesus really views each of us. Here's a question for each of us to answer. Am I willing to believe what God the Holy Spirit says about me now that I am in Christ Jesus? Am I willing to believe that? If so, how can I not, and why would I not, order my life around Jesus? Verses 16 through 18. Here, Paul finishes the book reminding believers of the rule which they are to walk, which is the walk of faith by the Spirit and love he described in chapter 5. He adds a curious phrase at the end of verse 16, the Israel of God, which, while there are several good views on this, I think he's probably talking about ethnic Israelites who are believing Jews, and the true Israel are the Jews who understand grace and walk by that rule as new creations, as opposed to the Judaizers and their legalistic, binding way of life, even causing Paul significant problems, as verse 17 notes. Paul expects it from those outside of Christ, but he doesn't expect friendly fire from within. Paul's like a cat with nine lives, and he has the scars to show his service to Jesus. They may not always be physical. For most of us here, we're likely to have emotional, mental, relational scars, which happens when we live for Christ and glory in the cross. Christian, you will probably not get in trouble talking with unbelieving friends and family about salvation based on their good works. But if you talk to them about salvation by grace alone in Jesus Christ and live a life with Christ at the center, you will suffer. Finally, in verse 18, Paul wants to leave the Galatians not with criticism, but with tender encouragement that they are still his brothers in Christ. So after expressing his fears and rebukes for these Galatians, most of this letter, he ends the book with the word brothers or brethren at the end of the sentence, just before the amen. So the last word they would hear in their minds, that they are still his precious brothers in Christ, learning and growing. How did the story of Galatians end? What did the church do? Did they look at the letter and say, nice try, Paul? Did they heed his words? Well, in Acts 16, during Paul's second missionary journey, the Galatian churches are thriving. Later, on his third missionary journey, he again goes to Galatia, where they remain faithful. They're even providing a model of giving to the church at Corinth, for 1 Corinthians 16. The Spirit worked mightily in the Galatian church as they held to the truth and culture of the gospel of Christ. Here's the last verse to the hymn I quoted earlier from Isaac Watts. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Demands my soul, my life, my all. Isaac Watts recognized what Paul here in Galatians and recently John in Ephesians has been showing us. Our lives should be ordered and oriented around Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just magically happen, does it? I mean, wouldn't it be great just to wake up and be like more sanctified because you had 2 to 8 hours sleep? You know, it's like, I'm further along. Sigh. It takes faith and works working together, Ephesians 2. As a church in Sunday school, we've in the past gone through Don Whitney's helpful book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. This morning, I'm only going to give you 5 to answer. These are mine, not his. So don't send him any mean emails if you don't like the questions. There's no guilt in these questions, no shame. They're intended for people of all ages, from kids to adults and everyone in between. Hopefully to help us walk in a manner worthy of Christ. As Smethurst recently noted, these spiritual habits aren't about making you, they are not about making you more precious to God. They're about making God more precious to you. Come, let us adore Him so we can boast in Jesus and the cross of His Christ. I'll try to cover a range of areas here with this, so we'll go through these 1 through 5. First one, to order my life around Jesus, what spiritual habits or disciplines helped you adore Jesus in the past that you should continue or renew again? I know for me this past year, I didn't do a very good job of reading books that helped me grow my love for Christ. That's one area I hope to resume. I say I hope to resume. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. No, purposely, Stephen. I've been thinking about how am I going to purpose, what am I going to do with my schedule so that, by God's grace, I can read more than I did this past year. Which leads to the second question. To order my life around Jesus, what rhythms of your life need changing so you will receive regular, consistent intake of the Word of God and time of communion with God? Using the similar ornament tree analogy I mentioned earlier, is time with Jesus an ornament, something you just add on to your already busy schedule? Or is time with Christ the tree by which you order your entire life around? This third one covers a lot of territory in a lot of different ways. Full disclosure, we don't have at our home, we do not have one of those doorbells with videos on it. So sorry, Jared, don't have those yet. And actually right now, the little peepholes in the door is blocked by a wreath. And so if you come with lanterns and pitchforks at our house tonight after seeing this third one, I will not know who it is, right? So I have no way of knowing who that might be. But this one is more specific and more detailed than the first two, and it's also intended for people of all ages. So here we go. To order my life around Jesus, what TV channels... I already feel the tensions rising. What TV channels, podcasts, musical artists, movies, blogs, websites, social media platforms, books, or documentaries? Try to cover the gamut there. Which of those have you been watching, reading, or hearing that have robbed you of your joy in Jesus? Or led you to love members of Christ Church less? Will you crucify those habits for the glory of Jesus and his bride? By God's grace, regardless what happens in 2022, we can live this crucified life glorying in the cross, as Paul did. Jesus and his church are a package deal, right? You get one, you get the other, particularly his local church. And as we inevitably fail at times, we still glory in the cross and the gospel, which is a God-designed invention for us when we fail. That's the good news, right? When we fail, there is still access to the Father through the work of the Son by the power of the Spirit in our lives. Number four, to order my life around Jesus, how will you use members from the body of Christ to help you in your battle against sin? So this is a quick reminder here. Every person in this room, and yes, even on Zoom, struggles with sin. It's not one of us in here who don't. God knows this. He knows this. And has gifted us, the GBC body, to help one another and bear and not bear those burdens alone and fulfill the law of Christ. The phrase Lone Ranger Christianity doesn't just refer to people who think, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. Lone Ranger Christianity can also refer to people who think they can handle life's difficulties by themselves without the help of their brothers and sisters in Christ God has providentially placed in their lives. Finally, number five, to order my life around Jesus, what aspects of being with Jesus in heaven provide you with encouragement to continue walking a life of faith today? We should think about heaven. Understandably, it's more meaningful to some than others, depending on where they are in life, what's going on. But heaven is not just meant for a certain demographic of people to think about. It's intended for all of God's people to think about. Faith family, we are not who we once were. And we will not be what we are now one day in heaven. Praise God for the bedrock hope we have in Christ, his work on the cross, and the Spirit's work, ongoing work in all of us, so that we too, like we read about Paul here, so that we too can glory in the cross of Christ. For Lord's Supper, there's a lot to consider here. Let's together think on what it means to have been made new creations and all the benefits the Father has lavishly poured out upon us.